Our lesson this morning is on applying the truth that believers are God's inheritance. The rise of Marxism in society and the church has caused many to promote the value of the collective and diminish the value of the individual. For groupthink, collectivism, and group consensus is now deliberately used in many mainline and evangelical churches to emotionally manipulate church members to conform to the desired goals and the philosophies of the church leaders. Brandon House, I was quoting him there. With this shift in value, one is readily tempted to view himself as insignificant in society and in the church or even in one's own family, producing apathy or depression that can eventually lead even to suicide. Sometimes it leads to murder suicides. There are a lot of murder suicides that are occurring today, and I think it's in part because of this emphasis. With this shift in value, one is readily tempted to view himself as insignificant in society, in the church, and even his family, and produce problems. But one of the 33 positional truths the believer possesses when he trusts in Christ is that he is God's inheritance. Applying this truth reveals the great value of individual believers in God's eyes, motivating us Christians to abound in service for the Lord, amongst other things. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of living for you, the opportunity of learning from your word about you and about us. We thank you for the passage that we're going to be covering this morning out of Ephesians 1:18 and all the related passages to it. We ask for wisdom to understand the text and then to rely on the Spirit of God who authored the text to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Applying the truth that believers are God's inheritance. When Paul wrote his epistle to the Ephesians, he arranged for its first three chapters to contain doctrine. The last three chapters, the application of that doctrine to the Christian life. For this reason, Dr. Ryrie titles the first three chapters in his outline of the letter as the position of believers, and roughly the last three chapters as the practice of believers, dealing with our position and then our practice. Paul shifted from the doctrine of application at Ephesians 4:1. So in that verse, he implied he had written the first three chapters to spur his readers to walk worthy of the vocation to which God had called them. Let me just read that verse. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, after having written three chapters of this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And Paul, being a prisoner, was under a lot of suffering. Roman prisoner, prisoner of the Roman and so forth. Remember, in Roman prisons, it was often the case if the guard so felt, he could come in and he could beat the prisoner up for that day, if, you know, just to vent his frustrations or whatever. That was just par for the course. So Paul was, you know, and the food wasn't the, you know, it was not like, the top of the line at all. And often he wouldn't get that much sleep. So he was under suffering at the time. And so he says, as a prisoner, I beseech you, you Christians who are out of prison, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called. Now, to appreciate what Paul thus implied was such an important, worthy vocation, we focus on just one of the doctrinal truths he taught in the first half of the epistle, what he revealed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18c. Let me just read that verse. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the only time in Scripture where God is ever said to inherit something. So it's got to be pretty important. Now, Paul noted that one highly motivated doctrine was that God the Father would inherit them. Now, the fact that God the Father might inherit anything seems impossible to us as humans because God made all things. You remember that passage in Revelation chapter 4, 1 to 3 and 8 to 11 where all creation cries out and they're crying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, for all things were made by you and for you. And that's true. Everything was made for us. So we as people, we were actually made by the Lord. and we were made for the Lord. So how can we be something that God inherits? Because he already created us. Well, it almost seems illogical. Nevertheless, the individual Christian is an entity that God the Father inherits. And this demonstrates the value of the believer's free will. The person freely puts his will towards believing in Jesus Christ as his Savior. That means a whole lot to God the Father. And because of that, you become saved, and then there are all sorts of blessings. But individual Christian is an entity that God the Father inherits, an entity of such value to him that the individual Christian is the only entity we are ever told in Scripture that God the Father inherits. You're inherited by God the Father as a believer in Christ in the Christian era. We're not told that this happens to Old Testament saints. We're not told that this happens to Great Tribulation saints or Millennial saints. We are told that it happens to Christians between the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and the rapture of the church. That's a select group of people that is closed. It'll be closed at the rapture of the church. You'll never be able to add more to it. It's a unique body of people from around the world who have put their trust in Christ during this era. So, each individual believer is a valuable inheritance for the God the Father. Now, other scriptures give us a glimpse as to why and how God the Father views the Christian as an object of great value that he will inherit. You know, we think of the inheritance that we're going to make in heaven. We're going to have a place for us to dwell in. We're going to belong to a city where the streets are paved with solid gold. The gates of the city are made of a solid pearl. I can't imagine the wealth of this thing. And the beauty and the glory of God is there. We're going to be in holiness, righteousness, surrounded by it. We'll be perfected because we won't have sin natures anymore. That's what we're inheriting. But God is inheriting you. He's inheriting me. That's a big, big truth. Well, John 17:22, Romans 8:30, and Colossians 3:4 teach that we Christians are said to be glorified in and with Jesus Christ, a reference to our being so justified and so cleansed from sin and its effects that we will share in Christ's own heavenly glory in eternity. I'm going to cover each one of those verses because they are absolutely tremendous. John 17, verse 22. Jesus is praying in his great high priestly prayer to the Father, and he says, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Romans 8:30. Look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Now we'll get that verse out here. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Now, the other passage that I put down there is even clearer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. One of my favorite passages. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Someday, we don't see it now. You actually positionally have been glorified in Christ, but at the rapture of the church, you will be shining with the brightness that the Lord Jesus shone when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, his face shone as the sun. His clothing became white and glistening, much like whiter than any fuller or any launderer could launder on this life. And it's glistening. In other words, it was sheer satiny kind of a thing. It's a very rich clothing. You and I will have that, and we will be shining like the sun, bright. Very bright with the glory of God. And that's the glory of Christ. We're going to share in that. The reason is you are in Christ, positionally in Christ. So you're so closely united and identified with him in your salvation, you are going to share in his glory. You'll reflect his glory. Now, Ephesians 1, 4-6 reveals that we Christians will not only lose our sin natures of this life at the rapture, but we will also even have the sins of our old past lives so eradicated by God's work at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ that we will be blameless, holy, that's separate from sin, and ensphered in love in God's heavenly presence, all to the glory of God's grace, his unmerited favor. Ephesians 1:4-6, according to as he has chosen us in and before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that's separate from sin, without blame. That occurs as a result of the judgment seat of Christ, where all the negative or bad works that you and I have committed as Christians are burned up, so they're not even on our record. Before him, the word before, I did a study on this once, it always means in the presence, in the presence of God. So in the presence of God, we'll be separate from sin, we will be without blame, and we will be for him in love. The thing that we have now that we will take with us in heaven is the love. Beyond that, we're not completely holy because we still have sin natures. We're not blameless because we still have a record. But the sin issue and the separation from sin, that'll be taken care of. But the love that we share now is what we will have in eternity. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 13. This is why it's so important to express love, brotherly love in the church. And also, the judgment seat of Christ, I want to go for that. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. When your works that are not right are burned up, and mine that are not right are burned up, you and I will be happy because those will be gone. They'll no longer be left on our record. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. That's the judgment day. At the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture shall declare it. And remember, this is different from the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment, people are cast into hell. This is an awards banquet only for believers. No one who's a believer in Christ is cast to hell. But it's an awards banquet. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what quality literally it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide upon which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. Notice the eternal security here. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So even though it's possible for a Christian to have every one of his works burned up because he didn't do anything right, but he'll be saved. So is through the fire, because the fire will remove all the works that'll have a record negatively against him. Wonderful truth that we have there. So, we'll lose our sin natures at the rapture. We'll have our sins of the past eradicated by God's judgment seat, and we'll also be ensphered in love. And all in the glory of God's grace, his unmerited favor. This glory of God's grace will be so great that we believers in Christ will exist eternally as trophies of his grace to his kindness. In Ephesians 2:7, we have a marvelous verse here. It says that in the ages to come, he, that's God, might display or show the exceeding riches of his unmerited favor, his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's going to take eternity for God the Father to demonstrate his unmerited favor to us in saving us, in keeping us, in working with us in our Christian lives. And he's going to put us, we will be trophies of his grace. You and I individually are trophies of the unmerited favor of God. That's how he views us as trophies. And that's how we're going to be throughout eternity. So Dr. Chafer wrote, each child of God will serve as a medium or material by which the Shekinah glory of God, that's God's glory that was revealed in the Old Testament events, will be seen. So like different facets of a large diamond, I'll have to correct that and get that into the web, different facets of a large diamond each reflect a unique color or hue of light, we will each reflect a unique and individual hue of the glory of God. Shortly after I gave my wife I proposed to her and she accepted and everything, she was wearing her engagement ring, and there was a 2/5 of a carat diamond there in the center of the engagement ring. And I have to admit this, it would be during church. As the pastor started to preach, I wasn't listening, but I'd look at that diamond, And she had it down there. And it was under some the church lights that they had, that large diamond. And I noticed, and I was fascinated at the various facets. Every little facet of that diamond reflected a different hue of color of the white light that was above us. You would have red, you would have almost a lavender, then you would have a peach, yellow, indigo, all sorts of colors. And it was breathtaking to watch, because each one of those little facets had a different color. And yet the combination made that diamond just amazingly beautiful. That's what the church is going to be like. When we get through the judgment seat of Christ and he burns all the bad stuff off and everything, each believer will reflect an aspect of the glory of God in a unique way. See, what that diamond does is take the light, the white light that's coming down, and breaks it up to different wavelengths, so you can see the different colors of the wavelengths and so forth. And that's what each believer will do. You will reflect some aspect of God's glory that is unique. And it will be uniquely in you. And that's why God created you, to reflect that thing. I will reflect a different color and so forth. A different aspect of the glory of God. It won't be necessarily in colors, but it will be a different aspect. But this is why every believer is important. Each believer has to fit up that facet of the diamond. And you're part of it. I'm part of it. And that's important. So as each believer is a one-of-a-kind trophy of God's grace, each ought to be motivated to live as a one-of-a-kind trophy of God's unmerited favor. Self-pity, apathy, depression, etc. should never be a part of our experience, regardless of the levels of trial we face, for we should live worthy of our high calling. I think we're going to be stunned when we get to glory and see what God has done in us and through us. We're going to be probably shocked. And then we're going to say, you know, why was I ever feeling depressed? Why was I ever feeling worthless? God has so endowed me by his grace and utilized me through his grace to reflect his glory. I'm just stunned at what God has done for me. So much of God's unmerited favor has been invested in us believers in Christ that each of us is a one-of-a-kind eternal trophy of God's grace, with each of us being entities the Father is ever set in Scripture to inherit. So in application, if we believers are ever tempted to feel worthless as individuals, may we recall that God the Father inherits each individual believer as a one-of-a-kind trophy for his grace to him in Christ. Armed with this truth, may we keep trusting and obeying the Lord, living up to the value of our high calling in Jesus Christ. Also, this is important as well, may we also view each other as one-of-a-kind trophies of God's grace and thus relate to one another with respect. You have to remember that other brother or that other sister there over Christ, even if we might have a bit of a challenge with them and so forth, that person is a one-of-a-kind trophy to God. God's going to inherit that person. That's a special human being. That being the case, we need to be careful how we relate to one another, to value one another as God values one another. It's very, very important. We may not see it now. We may not understand all the ramifications of it now, but that's what eternity is going to be like. So we need to thank the Lord, and we also need to be thankful for what God is graciously doing in us. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback in regards to